We've been in the middle of a series called Getting a Grip on Your Money, and we're finishing it up this week. And today's topic is going to be on how God wants to take care of you financially. How does God want to take care of you financially? And we're basing that title of the sermon on a truth that God does want to take care of you financially. He cares about you. Money's not an irrelevant topic to him. It actually matters a lot. Your well-being matters to him a lot. And so the question is, if God wants to take care of you financially, how does he want to do that? How does that look in your life? And so what we want to do is start with our theme verse here. At the top of your outline, there's a verse from Matthew 6:24. Why don't we read that out loud together? You guys ready? Okay, let's go. You cannot be the slave of two masters. You will like one more than the other, or be more loyal to one than the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is Jesus speaking. He's saying, you can't have two bosses. You can't have any of you worked in a company where you actually had two bosses at the same time? How's that worked? Not well at all. You know, first of all, the bosses often want different things, and so they pull you in different directions. You end up liking one boss more than the other, and it's just a big mess. And Jesus is saying the same thing. You can't have two bosses. Then he says, you can't serve both God and money. You can't have two bosses. You can't have the boss of God and the boss of money. It doesn't work. Now, this whole thing of what does it look like to serve money? We understand what it looks like to serve God, right? There's pictures of this is what it means to serve God. But what does it mean to serve money? Isn't that a strange phrase? So what we're going to do is pray for this poor child in there. Poor thing. I hope it's not mine. What we're going to do is talk about what does it mean to serve money. We're going to use this whiteboard over here. So the question is, and I need your help here, what decisions in your life is money the boss of? What decisions are in people's lives? How about that? What decisions in people's lives is money the boss of? What time you get up. Great. Where I go. What else? How to dress. Well, Vina, you're on it. Say it again.
What I eat.
Food. Yes. Where I live or where I can't live. Okay. Other things. Yeah. How is money the boss of that? How about where I work, right? So you guys get the gist that actually, in many ways, money does really determine a lot about our lives, right? And what Jesus is saying here is all these things that you use to serve money where money is the boss, you need to transfer all that stuff over to this column and serving God. That God needs to be the final boss. God needs to be the final boss, but we often make money the boss. And that's pretty heavy, right? That's pretty heavy. As by way of illustration, or let me back up. So often people do this. Often people ask, how am I going to take care of myself financially? You know, what kind of job do I need? Where am I going to, how am I going to take, and then once they get that all settled, then they ask, if they're Christian or spiritual, they'll ask, okay, now that I have that all settled, now how can I serve God and make that fit into this? Does that make sense? They first ask the question, how do I take care of my financial situation? And then they ask, now how can I serve God in the midst of that? Well, Jesus is saying, we need to reverse the order. The reverse, it has to be this. It has to be, God, what do you want me to do with my life? That's the first question. And the second question is, okay, now how do I make that work financially? Does that make sense? Jesus is really switching this up. This is a very powerful thing because it's very radical. So by way of illustration, of course, it's sunny and I use umbrellas. But people often have, this represents money, it's green, all right? People often have the money umbrella, and what they do is they ask the money question first. How am I going to take care of myself financially? And then any other question that comes, it goes underneath the money umbrella. You know, how many kids will I have? Where will I live? Who will I marry? All these things go underneath the money umbrella. And then once they get all that settled, then they'll ask the God question. This is my God umbrella because it's bigger. And they try to fit the God question underneath the money umbrella. Does that make sense? And this is how people try to live their lives. Let's get the money stuff settled first. Money is my master. And then I'll ask the God questions about how that fits. And Jesus is saying, this doesn't work. You can't do this. What you need to do is make God the umbrella under which every other question falls about your life, including the money question. What does God want for your life? How is God going to be your boss? And once that gets settled, then you ask, how am I going to make this work financially? This is true not just about money, but about any question in your life. Who do I marry? How, you know, anything. You want to put it underneath the God umbrella. So the question is, what is your umbrella? Is it money or is it God? And Jesus is saying, you can't have both. Choose one or the other. Make sense? And then he goes on to say this. Let's look at the verse at the bottom here. I'll read it out loud. It says, don't worry and ask yourselves, will we have anything to eat? Will we have anything to drink? Will we have any clothes to wear? Those are money questions. Only people who don't know God are always worrying about such things. But more than anything else, put God's work first, the big umbrella, and do what he wants. Then all the other things will be yours as well. Let God be your boss and trust him for all the other things, including your finances. This is radical, isn't it? This is totally radical. What God is saying is that he doesn't want to be a slice of the pie of your life. He wants to be the whole pie. He doesn't want to be one category of your life that you're trying to fit into broader categories, but he wants to be the category under which everything else falls. That's what Jesus wants for you and me. And when you do that, that's how he provides for you financially. He says, put my work and my purposes first, and then all these things will come to you. Trust me. Many of you might have heard the phrase, and often in Christian circles we ask, do you want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life? Now, the word Savior is that Jesus forgives your sins, but this is what the word Lord means, having God first. Do you want God to be your boss? This is what the word Lord means. And what I found is that, especially if people are making decisions for Jesus, there often are two phases of your walk with Jesus. There's the first phase when you become a Christian, where you surrender to God, you ask for his forgiveness, you are cleansed, and you live a new life. But I have found that people often need to make a second decision, and often comes years later sometimes. And it's a decision of, oh God, I want you to be boss everywhere in my life. I thought I was making that decision the first time, but I realized there's all kinds of areas that I have not been given over to you, and I want you to be Lord of my whole life. And I have found that that decision is just as important as the first one. You know, when I was 9, I made that first decision. I was at a Christian camp. I didn't know much about the faith. All I knew is the guy who led us said, do you want to become a Christian? I thought, what I know of God so far is really good, and I want more. I mean, that's as far as I could go. So I became a Christian when I was 9, as much as I understood what that meant. But it wasn't until I was 18 or 19 when I realized that God wanted to be Lord of my life. Because what I had done is I had God. He was part of my life. But I also had my career goals. I also had who I was dating and that no one was going to touch that relationship. I also had my parents and my family and their approval. I really wanted that. But God didn't have much room in those areas. And I realized at the age of 18 or 19 that God wasn't the Lord of my whole life. And for him to be Lord of my whole life, I had to put all those things underneath his umbrella. That is the life that Jesus wants for me and you. And that is how he provides for us. Now we're going to watch a video. It's a testimony and just some background. The woman who's sharing, her name is Nikki. She was a colleague of mine when I worked with college students in a ministry called InterVarsity. I worked alongside her for a few years. I had never heard her story until this video you're about to see. She is speaking, I believe the year is 2003, in front of a college conference in Urbana, Illinois, that had about 20,000 college students. And she's going to share her story, and it's quite radical to illustrate some of this, what we've been talking about. So let's watch.
In college, I was very confused. One week I was pre-med, the next business, studio art design. I went through every major at Stanford looking for some direction. There was Jesus, of course. He gives us direction. But was there something more specific that I should know? Until I figure out what I'm supposed to do, I'll follow God to the best of my abilities, and I'll have fun. I graduated in mechanical engineering. I took a job with an engineering firm. I did well, really well. I was on a team of engineers, and we helped develop a brand new medical device. It was a pioneer in the treatment of heart disease. We sold it to a company that wanted to take it to market. It was the highest price paid for a patent in its field. As one of three engineers, I was entitled to a percentage of the profits, a royalty. At that time, I was considering a job change, moving into full-time ministry with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. The deal came in just 1 month after I had made the decision to make that move. I was ecstatic. It felt like a confirmation, God's way of setting me up. My royalty was estimated at between $1 and $3 million. It was all coming together perfectly. That's when the perfect plan began to unravel. I told my company about my plan to leave, and they told me, Nikki, if you go, you won't receive the royalty. We argued, there was confusion, who said what, when, to whom? Stay one more year, the product goes to market, secure the royalty, leave now, and the money is gone. I agonized over it, I rationalized. I came up with some really good, really convincing reasons why I should stay. Support tons of missionaries, start good charities. But when I was honest, here was the only reason that I would stay in my job. To get the money. To choose to stay for money has another word. Idolatry. I left my job to go into ministry as planned. I left without a promise of royalty. And the royalty never came. If you want the truth, when I said no, I fully expected I would get the money. I imagine God saying, good job, Nikki. You passed the test. You were faithful in little. I will give you even more. I felt entitled to God's blessing, entitled to his favor, because I was trying so hard to be faithful to him. God owed me. That summer, after my first year on InterVarsity staff, I went on a missions trip to Cairo, Nairobi, and Bangkok with the Global Urban Trek. There, I discovered something chilling, something haunting, and it's never let me go. In Cairo, Christians in the garbage village tattoo a cross on their wrist when they are young. It demonstrates their commitment to Christ. If they were to cut out that cross, they would slit their wrist. They would rather die than deny Jesus as their Lord. And this is no small claim in a Muslim country. The next week we left for Bangkok, and the image of those crosses was still haunting me. In the red light district, I met a woman. We talked of family and of hopes and of dreams. When I left, she grabbed my arm with both hands and she thanked me for our conversation. It was just a mundane conversation. As I rounded the corner to return home, my guard began to lower, and I sat on that wet Bangkok pavement and wept. I cried for the women that I had met in Bangkok, and for the children of the garbage village. And as I began to weep, God began to etch his heart on my wrist, the faces of the urban poor. I could no longer deny them than deny my own existence. My life will forever be tied up with that of the urban poor. What does that look like? I haven't a clue. God is slowly bringing parts of it into focus. I have to wonder if I had $3 million sitting in a bank account back home in the States, would I have been able to hear that call? Or would I have been defensive when hearing about economic injustice in this world, knowing that I, one small woman in the U.S., held a disproportionate amount of wealth? I used to think that God withheld his blessing because I did not get the royalty. Instead, he withheld it to give me something far more priceless, an invitation to be a part of his work in the world. I almost missed God's invitation to be a part of his redemptive work in this world, to be good news and to announce good news to people whose economic situations or to people whose history make it hard for them to believe that the good news is actually good. Following Jesus is costly, but not following Jesus is far more costly. if we free him from the expectation, from the obligation of our expectations, we open ourselves up to God's beautiful invitation beyond. I felt entitled to whatever money I could make to fulfill my economic potential. But behind the illusion of entitlement lies an invitation from God. What does God owe me? Nothing. But he has given me everything in Jesus Christ.
Now, I want to make clear that following God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength doesn't mean that everyone's going into full-time ministry. You can do that at whatever job you have. All work is holy. The question is, where is God leading you? Where is God leading you? Now, Jesus is telling this to a group of people, and I think they're freaking out. I think they're going, God, I'm really worried about this kind of lifestyle. What would it look like? What would it do to me? What would it do to my family? How will people think of me? And so Jesus goes into a sermon to reassure people about what he's telling them. And so what we're going to talk about is some of the things he said. So the first thing is Jesus says, I want to reassure you with two pieces of information. I want you to know two things that you need to know. If you're going to live this kind of life, if you're going to be radical, if you're going to follow me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you need to know these two things. The first thing is this. Only a few things really matter in life. Focus on them. Only a few things really matter in life. Focus on them. He starts with this. Let's read Matthew 6:25 together. Isn't life more than food or clothing? In other words, isn't life more than stuff? When it comes down to it, isn't life more than things? I said this before, but the best things in life aren't things. What is life all about? What is it all about? How many of you guys have had a near-death experience? A sickness or an accident or something like that? Yeah. Many years ago, I was going to a friend's wedding. We were driving down. The wedding was in Santa Barbara. I was driving down from Oakland, and I had three other people in my Saturn, which I still have, by the way, parked out there. I've had the car for a long time. So, sorry, I got distracted. I just realized I've had this car. Good Saturn. Good car. Saturn. All right. anyway, so I was driving down, and we were going south on 101, and it was the part of, I don't remember what city, but it's a part of the freeway where cars are allowed to cross the freeway. Have you guys been on that section? And so we're going at freeway speed. I'm talking to the person next to me, kind of turning back and forth. And at one point when I'm turning, talking to the person next to me, the person in the back goes, John, watch out! And I look, and I see that a van had crossed the freeway but stopped for some reason in the fast lane, in my lane. And I'm going full speed. And I hit the brakes as hard as I can, and I realize the car is not going to stop in time. So it's all instinct. I pull hard right, and praise God, I completely missed the van, but now I'm going off the freeway because I'm going that way. So I pull hard left, and when I do that, the back of my car starts spinning out. I start going backwards. I go backwards across the median into opposing freeway traffic, and I keep going and hit the fence on the other side. Nothing hit us. The worst damage was I backed into a fence at high speed. All of us were incredibly quiet in the car right after that. And I had a Matrix moment. Have you guys seen the movie The Matrix? There's that last scene where Neo begins to see life in the code. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? And he begins to see reality for what it really is. You know, he has all these other pictures, but finally he sees what's really true. And all of a sudden, and if you guys have had this experience, we've almost died, you realize that the best things in life aren't things. But it's I thought of calling my family. I thought of all the friends I had. People became very precious to me all of a sudden. I wasn't thinking about my car. I was just glad the people in my car were alive. Only a few things in life matter. Focus on them. One of them is people. The other thing is, I thought of how am I living my life? Are the things I've been doing or haven't been doing that I need to change? How am I been doing? Am I living the kind of life I want to live? Am I prioritizing who I want to prioritize? Poor baby. We love you. But all of a sudden, two questions came to me. It was, how am I doing with the people in my life? And how am I doing with God? Am I living right? Am I doing the things I want to do? Let me ask you guys, if you had 1 week to live, if someone came to you, a doctor came to you and said, on Sunday, June 15th, a week from today, you are going to die. How would you spend your week? Someone's depressed back there. Okay. Other answers. How would you spend your time? With family. Yeah. Yeah. Say it again.
Not at work.
Yeah. Yeah. Jesus saying, is life just about food and clothing? No. It's about much more than that. And focus on those things. Let's read this next verse in our outline. Actually, I'll read it out loud since it's longer. It goes like this. Don't store up treasures on earth. Don't store up treasures. Don't spend money on just things. Moths and rust can destroy them, and thieves can break in and steal them. Instead, store up your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy them, and thieves cannot break in and steal them. Jesus is saying, don't invest on things that are eventually going to disappear and have no significance whatsoever in your life. I told you guys I'm a tech guy. It's bad to have a hobby as getting tech stuff because within a year or two, it's outdated. You know, and I'm always buying the greatest thing, always excited, but I have a bunch of old stuff that's a few years old that doesn't do me any good anymore. Most things are like that. They just don't last. Don't invest in those things. Invest in things that do last forever. So the question is, what lasts forever? What lasts forever? What lasts beyond death? People and God. God gave people souls that go beyond death, and God gave us himself, which is forever. Those are eternal treasure. Those things will last after you die. Invest in those things. There are only a few things that matter on this earth. Focus on them. As you're worried about money, if you put God first in all areas of your life, including money, don't fret, because life isn't just about stuff. It's about your relationship with me, and it's about your relationship with other people. Is it no wonder then, when Jesus was asked, what are the most important commandments in the Bible? He says, love God and love people. If you do those, you've got it all. Because those are the eternal things. That's what lasts forever. Love God and love people. I love Edgewater. I want you guys to know, I love this church with all my heart. I enjoy you guys so much. But I also want to say, you're not the first priority in my life. You're not even the second. You're probably the third priority in my life. I know that's not very affirming, but let me explain. My first priority is God. My second priority is my family. And the church is the third. And in case you're thinking, oh, I really want you, John, to be, you know, we want to be number one in your life, I'm going to say, no, you don't, actually. Because I have found that the more I prioritize my family, the better I love my family, the better pastor I am. I've learned from raising a family lots of things that apply to church life. I've also seen lots of pastors who don't prioritize their family. They put the church first, and it ends up ruining their family and eventually ruining them as a pastor. Loving my family before you guys helps me put up appropriate boundaries in my life. So I'm not going crazy trying to solve every problem. But you should be grateful that I love my family first, because it actually makes me a better pastor. And the other thing is, my family is really glad that I love God more than them. Because without God, I'd be an awful dad and an awful husband. Becky has seen me after not praying for a few days, and she would agree wholeheartedly. I need God. Contrary to popular belief, I don't have much in me to be a good person. I run out really quick. I have it, but after a few days, I don't feel like doing much. I need God, desperately. And because I love God first, I become a better father and husband. I'm still growing in those areas. But it's God and family and people. And if you ask Becky, she'll be glad about that. And I tell Becky, and she's not here right now, but I want her to love another man more than me. I want her to love Jesus more than me. I do. Because if she loves Jesus more than me, then I get a really good wife. What God does in her benefits me. So there are priorities. Only a few things matter in life. Focus on them. Now, you don't have to have a near-death experience to realize this. You don't have to put yourself in a situation to realize that only God and people matter. You can start now. You can start today. and begin to think through your life and ask those questions, what really matters, and how am I going to readjust and reprioritize my life so that what I am and what I do reflect those priorities. So my questions for you is, what needs to change in your life? What priorities need to switch? Who in your life do you just need to tell that you love? Who do you need to communicate with and just tell them how much they mean to you? Who do you need to be right with? Where is there a broken relationship? Is there something you've said or done, or something someone has said or done to you, and you just have thrown away that relationship, but those are the real treasures. You realize you need to make that right. You might need to apologize, ask for forgiveness, tell them you're sorry. What changes need to happen in your life? Because Jesus wants to say, only a few things matter in life. Focus on them. It's not all about money. Amen? The second thing he really wants you and I to know, the thing he wants to reassure you with this piece of information is this. This is Jesus speaking, you really matter to me. You really matter to me. Jesus really wants you to know that. And he uses it by way of illustration. Take a look at this next verse in Matthew 6. He says this, look at the birds in the sky. They don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't even store grain in barns. Yet your Father in heaven takes care of them. Aren't you worth more than birds? Look, if God's going to take care of birds, how much do you think he wants to take care of you? You really matter to God. Then he goes on and says, God gives such beauty to everything that grows in the fields, even though it is here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow. He will surely do even more for you. Why do you have such little faith? Jesus says, why don't you believe this? Why do you question how much God loves you? Don't you know? Throughout this whole sermon that he gives his followers, he refers to God as your Father in heaven. Your Father. This is the first time that anyone has referred to God as Daddy. And Jesus is saying, God is your Father. He loves you that much. You were that important to him. I used to use an illustration with college students because, most of you, including myself, if you go to your houses,